A couple further thoughts out of chapter 3. I won't take long here. If we start in verse 52, excuse me, my Bible has a heading written in here by whoever it was printed this, calls 52 to the end, Jeremiah's prison experience. And I just put that out there. I don't have any thoughts one way or the other. But what's interesting to me here, and even in the book of Lamentations, even really in Jeremiah, is that Jeremiah appeals to the Lord anyway. So we have, for example, 52, mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me, and so on. Look at verse 58. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. That sounds a little bit like back we were looking at in verse 36. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. There it is again. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. So, excuse me, in Jeremiah still sees his way clear, his right, if I may use that word, his opportunity to speak to the Lord about the things that are happening to him. Now, verse 63, behold, they're sitting down, they're rising up, I am their music. And then 64, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. So it's harsh language. I don't know that if we have license here, if the guy that cuts us off on the freeway, we can take 64 to 66 to the Lord and say, take care of that guy. But he still, in spite of all these trials and troubles and tribulations, he has an appeal to the Lord. He feels he certainly does have the right to go to God. Now, chapter 4. And here in chapter 4, I've kind of outlined it a little bit along this line. Verses 1 to 8, I've called Jerusalem, the people dismissed, dishonored, and the temple destroyed. Verses 9 to 11, sudden death is better than lingering death. 12 to 16, I've called astonishment. 17 to 20, I've got no escape. And the last two verses, judgment on Edom.
Here, repeat them, will you?
Sure will. For verses 1 to 8, people dismissed, dishonored, temple destroyed. 9 to 11, sudden death is better than lingering death. It would seem obvious just to say it. I called 12 to 16 astonishment. I don't give credence, well, I don't have enough brain power to get alliteration out of this. So 12 to 16 is astonishment. 17 to 20, no escape. And 21 and 22, judgment on Edom. Now, I have 45 minutes. I should quit a quarter after, or if sooner, then that gets Lee up here sooner, right? Brother Henry? Aim for 7:15. Yeah, okay. Thank you. All right, so people dismissed, dishonored, temples destroyed. How is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people is become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow, they were whiter than milk, they were more ruddy in body than rubies, their polishing was of sapphire, their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. So it starts out with a description, really, of the destruction of the temple. And it talks about, Jeremiah talks about the most fine gold and the stones of the sanctuary being poured out on the top of every street. It's interesting to me, the first part of verse 1 says, how has the gold become dim? And I wrote in a cross-reference here to James chapter 5 where James is writing and he says, your gold is cankered. No, your silver is cankered or something of that sort. I should read it, but James chapter 5 verse 12. And the point I want to make with this is this. Chemically speaking, gold is the most, I forget the word, but it does not react with air. And neither does pure silver. So what that means is that they don't rust. So in order for them to rust, it's, if you don't mind the word, it's unnatural. It's not how the Lord made them to be. So if they rust, then clearly, it's the hand of the Lord that's making it happen. It's His work that's making the gold to rust and the silver to rust. So we talked about that in James. We were studying James recently, and we talked about that. Well, here we have the gold becoming dim. It's the same kind of an idea, it seems to me. Gold just doesn't react with air. That's why we have gold rings and so on, because it's lasting. The most fine gold has changed. The stones of the sanctuary are poured out on the top of every street. So this reminds me of, we've all seen images, especially down here in Florida. We have a good storm go through, and what do we have on the news? Piles of sticks all over the place. You know, we clear off the roads, buildings get knocked down, piles of sticks all over the place. And I think the image we have here in chapter 4, verse 1 is like that. Except the stuff that's piled up around are the stones and the gold and the precious stones poured out at the top of every street. It's a desolate picture, isn't it? And if we think about that in terms of there being the temple or the buildings or whatever, but it is talking about the temple, isn't it? The stones of the sanctuary poured out at the top of every street. And if they're poured out, that means they're not piled on each other anymore. The building is gone. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. You're aware, or maybe not, but ostriches lay their eggs in the dust. And then they forget all about them. So even they themselves could be walking along and crush their own eggs. That's, the Lord hasn't given them the ability. Isn't there a scripture about that? That He hasn't given them the ability to understand. And so Jeremiah is comparing the daughter of the people, sea monsters know enough to care for their own, The daughter of the people are become cruel like the ostrich in the wilderness, forgetting about their own. So this is a desolate picture. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, no man breaketh it unto them. So those important things are not done. There's no food anyway. That's the problem. We understand what a siege is. The city was surrounded by the Babylonians. Nobody was getting out, and nobody was getting in. So that meant all those folks that make the bread, that lived outside of Jerusalem, they couldn't get in. All those folks that were able to supply flour and other things with which they could make bread in Jerusalem, they couldn't get in. And over time, you run out of food. We understand that. So this is what's going on here. The young children ask for bread, and no man breaks it to them because there's none available. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. And, you know, again, the images are of people who once were, you know, I know we've talked about scriptures where, you know, delicate women, they don't even put their foot on the ground, they're so delicate. I know there's a scripture along that line. And here, instead of that kind of finery, that kind of enjoyment of life, that kind of an image, instead of that, we have them embracing, have them being desolate, verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. So we can kind of imagine these things as we're thinking about them. And this is the situation in Jerusalem. Now, verse 6 goes along with verse 9, and I had commented that sudden death is better than lingering death, and that's kind of the point of verse 6, but it comes up again in verse 9. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. It was done in an instant. And there wasn't anybody standing around waiting to clean up. Sodom was finished. On the other hand, Jerusalem is pining away. Its people can't get food, can't get water. The Nazarites, you'll remember the scriptures about the Nazarites and how that they... there were rules about how they, what they were to do, how they were to behave. And if you're not familiar with it, they weren't allowed to cut their hair. They weren't allowed to even eat grapes or raisins. There were rules. And the idea of it was not just to keep them, it was not to keep them from enjoying things, but it was dedication to the Lord. Dedication to the Lord. And a man or a woman could become a Nazarite. And they would. There were rules about what they had to do and how they cleansed themselves. And by the way, oh, sorry, my brain made a connection and it was wrong, so ignore that. The Nazarites were purer than snow. This is how they would look. Whiter than milk, more ruddy in body than rubies. Polishing was of sapphire. But now, their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaves to their bones. It is weathered. It has become like a stick. And I've heard that with extreme hunger, that's your skin becomes that kind of a consistency. It looks like a stick. So this is a picture right here of what it looked like in Jerusalem because of the siege, because there was no food that was being supplied. There was no water that they could get. Pretty desolate. And if we try even for a minute to put ourselves in their shoes, you know, we don't want to think about it too long. You know, how would we react? How would we feel? What would be our sense of things if that were us. Now, Verse 6, he says, the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. Now let's keep in mind, as we're thinking on this, that the Lord is not judging Israel, we've said it, I'll say it again, to get even, but to turn them back to himself. So when it says that the punishment of the iniquity of my people is greater than that of Sodom, it's in the sense that, as I've explained, we know Sodom was destroyed in a moment, whereas over here, the city of Jerusalem, if I'm not mistaken, it took 3 years. This wasn't, you know, a week, everybody gets hungry, gives up, and go, and it's over. 3 years, the Babylonian army stood outside around the city, nobody was going out, nobody's going in. And the food is getting scarcer and scarcer and scarcer. And so in a sense, that because of the lingeringness of it, I would say, that it's greater than the punishment that Sodom received. On the other hand, doesn't the Lord say, I have punished you less than your iniquities deserve? And again, it's not his intent to get even, it is in his intent to turn them to him. 9 to 11, sudden death is better than lingering death. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. So it's the same idea. A sword, a death by sword is better because it's over. And this lingering death is so difficult. They pine away. It's not just a matter of, you know, it's over. And I suppose every one of us, to a man, if we were to be asked which of these we would prefer, you're going to die, so which one do you want? Do you want to get cut by a sword, or do you want to go without food until you die?
You know, these are apocalyptic principles. Maybe you repeat that.
Henry said they are apocalyptic principles.
At work,
yes.
In other words, God seeking to bring people to repentance.
Yes. God seeking to bring people to repentance.
And in the apocalypse, there is a time when God takes away death.
Yes. And you were talking about, yes, there's times in the apocalypse where God takes away death. They will seek death and they won't find it. And it's a blessing to me, I think you brought it up before, the two times at least in Revelation where it says, yet they would not repent. And it's incredible. I'm sorry? For it to be said in Revelation that yet they would not repent, that suggests to me that it would be possible if they would.
Absolutely.
And that's exactly what the Lord is looking for.
Absolutely. And the twofold thing is that if after that type of divine intervention to get them to repent, they ultimately will not.
Yes.
That's for the final judgment.
Yes. So Henry said, after the opportunity to repent, the answer from the people is they will not repent, and that's where the judgment comes.
Final judgment.
Yes. Verse 10: the hands of the pitiful woman have saddened their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it devoured the foundations thereof. And Brother Henry pointed out that the foundations were not carried away. The foundations of the temple were not carried away. The foundations of the city have been destroyed. And so we have, again, the awful picture, the terrible picture of, you know, women eating their own children.
Horrible.
Just to be able to live for another day. And you know what's even worse than that, as you think on it, it's pretty bad, it's awful bad. But in the end, it's all futile, isn't it? What if you run out of kids? Yeah. The Lord has accomplished his fury. Well, verses 12 to 16, I said, is astonishment. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, verse 10 has a similar thought. The adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. One of the things that the Lord has always talked about is the importance of his own sanctuary. And there are many regulations about that. And one thing that was said, I don't have chapter and verse, but one thing that was said was that the heathen are not allowed in here. Can't come in. And of course we know the story of the high priest who only went into the Holy of Holies once a year. You know, entering God's presence isn't just for anybody. And the heathen were not allowed that. Now, on the other hand, of course, we can remember heathen, as we might call it, Gentiles, who were nonetheless part of God's people. Rahab the harlot. She was not a Jewish woman. It's interesting, isn't it? You look in Matthew and you find a number of women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab is one of them. And the others. Her that was the wife of Uriah is mentioned. Mary is mentioned, of course.
Tamar,
yes. And that awful story. But so Ruth is mentioned, and she was a Moabite. Specifically, the Lord said, Moabites aren't allowed in here. But the Lord is gracious to those who seek him. And Ruth certainly made a commitment to the Lord in following Naomi back to Israel. But here, look at this in verse 12. Even the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that this would have happened. It's the last thing they might have thought of. The enemy in Jerusalem? No, never. But because of God's wrath against their disobedience, this is where they are. For the sins of the prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. And so we have the prophets and the priests are brought forward again. That's happened a few times as we've been reading through Jeremiah and also in Lamentations. And the prophets and the priests were the ones that should have been saying, follow the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. But they're as guilty as the rest of them. And so because of their iniquities, they have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood. And verse 15 kind of gives us an idea of the extent. They cried unto them, depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, they shall no more sojourn there. All the uncleanness. Keep away from me, I'm unclean. Verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. So, you know, let's see if we can find a politician that everybody likes. I don't know, maybe Pence. And if we can imagine for a minute that things had gotten to the point where Mike Pence is being hauled away by a foreign army, not respected, our respect for him would put in our hearts a cry, if you will, that he not be treated that way. Don't these people know who this is? Well, they do know, and frankly, they don't care. So that's what we've got here. They do not respect the persons of the priests, and they don't favor the elders. Now this is, it seems to me, we're talking about the kings of the earth. They've come in to the gates, and they don't respect anybody. If you don't want to talk politicians, talk about your favorite baseball player or whatever. You know, there are people we regard and respect for whatever reason. The enemy doesn't care. So I have verses 17 to 20, no escape. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. I'm remembering there's a number of scriptures where it refers to Israel to be like a harlot. Hosea chapter 2. It's an excellent portion of the word in one sense because of what we find out about the Lord in there. But the beginning of it is about how that Israel was, God was a husband to Israel, and Israel was like a an unclean woman, providing her favors to everybody except her husband. Hosea, the Lord is talking about, I found you in the field, I cleaned you up, I gave you everything you got, and you're out wandering around looking for somebody else. The wonderful part of that passage, by the way, is where the Lord says, I will bring her back to myself, and I will give her the valley of Achor for a door of help, door of hope. And if you're unfamiliar with what the valley of Achor is, it's where Achan was stoned to death because he took something out of, it was out of Jericho. He should not have taken.
Babylonian
garment and a chunk of gold. Yeah. And so he was judged and his family was judged because he disobeyed. And that place was the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Judgment has become a door of hope. Whoa, there's the cross for you. The place of judgment is a place of hope. Praise the Lord. And by the way,
you don't have that reference.
Which one? It's in the original, yeah, it's
Joshua. Well, I know Joshua.
Yeah, Joshua, Hosea chapter 2. I don't remember exactly which verse.
Okay.
It's also mentioned in Isaiah 65:10, by the way. I'll find it for you. Hosea 2.
Okay, man, go ahead.
No, well, I got 15 minutes. As long as it doesn't move around too badly. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came out of the land of Egypt. That's Hosea 2, 14 and 15. And the reference in Isaiah 65 is it's a place for sheep to lie down. The Valley of Achor, very interesting. So coming back to Lamentations. Let's see. As for us, verse 17, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. And there we have the problem. Israel was always looking to somebody else for help than the Lord himself. We talked about how that Egypt was called the reed of a staff, a staff of a reed, sorry. And we understand that a reed is nothing to lean on. It's weak. It's no good. And I remember I mentioned my wife needs a cane, and if I gave her a reed to walk with, it would be no good. She'd be on the ground in no time. And they depended on Egypt, and it was useless, just like a reed of a staff of reed. And I think I said, and I know it's in the word, how that they because of the staff of reed, their shoulder is out of joint. That's how bad. They were always looking for help elsewhere. You read through the Kings, you find that they're taking stuff out of the temple, the Lord's stuff, taking it over to some other Gentile nation and saying, help us, the Egyptians are coming our way, or some other nation. We have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near, our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. A useful exercise is to try and put yourself in the shoes of these folks as they've endured these things. How would you think? What would be going through your mind? Verse 20, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was taken in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. So it's kind of, it's an interesting verse now that I've read it. Their dependence, on one hand, we've been talking about how that people talk about depending upon the Lord, and the Israelites talked about depending upon the Lord, but in the end, it was talk. The last two verses of chapter 4 bring us a word of judgment against Edom. And I didn't talk about Edom when we were going through the nations in 46 to 51, but Edom is mentioned in there, and their end would be to be destroyed. You'll find it in there. But it says, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. So it's a promise of judgment, this cup of judgment. Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah is told to take the cup. Take it to all these nations. You'll find them all listed in there. Take them to all these nations and let them drink of it. It's called, if I'm not mistaken, the cup of God's fury. So here Edom is promised that it will come to them. Then verse 22, judgment on Edom, restoration for Israel. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. Or if I may put it this way, it is finished. But, it goes on, he will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. So there's a promise of judgment against Edom here, and I suppose somebody with a lot more information on this could explain why Edom was pointed out, particularly in this case. But in any case, it's their promise that they will be judged. And the implication I gather is that it's going to be a judgment quite similar to what Jerusalem had just endured. Now, let's go back real quick and look at two verses here in chapter 4. Verse 6. Remember I said that there were about a dozen times in here where there's an obvious indication, suggestion, that they knew that they were at fault. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Notice it's called the punishment of the iniquity. And so in so saying, what he's saying is we know we deserve this. Punishment is due because we have sinned. And verse 13 carries a similar thing. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests that have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, they have wandered, and so on. So again, it's an admission of sin. So you see little things like that as you read through Lamentations, where there's an admission, a sense in which they're saying it's our sin that's done it to us. And that's an important step in the right direction right there.